short series. Let's just take this down a bit. Which we call Doing Life Together. It's really for the purpose of laying some foundations from the Bible for our new program of life groups that are going to be starting in the autumn. And last week, Peter preached from Hebrews 10. Those of you that were here will remember how, as we looked at that passage, we saw the wonderful truth that Jesus on the cross has made a way for us to be brought close to God, reconciled to Him. So we can come to God, not fearfully or hesitantly, but confidently and boldly and joyfully. Why? Because the passage tells us we have a new standing before God, not based on what we've done or our efforts, but based on what Christ has done for us, what we've just been celebrating as we've shared communion. We can come boldly and confidently before God because we have a new complexion. We are no longer stained by sin and guilt, but we are washed clean and covered in the righteousness of Jesus. We can come confidently and boldly because we have a new identity. We're no longer enemies of God, but again, as we've just been celebrating, we come as adopted and dearly loved children. We can come confidently before God because we have a new mediator, Jesus, not just a friend, but one who is so for us, who has the ear of the Father, who is continually mentioning us and lifting us up for his attention and his blessing. And we can come confidently to God because we have a new hope, because God is faithful, because he will never turn away from us or fail to deliver on his promises. And we saw how that passage then goes on to urge us, to encourage us, because we've been united to God in Jesus, to make the most of drawing close to him and enjoying our relationship with him. And then it also goes on in the verses that we looked at to urge us to make the most of our new relationship with each other in God's family, the church, to keep meeting together, to keep encouraging one another, because Jesus has not just united us with God as our Father, but has united us to each other through the cross. And I've been reading through the book of Ephesians recently, and Paul, in this letter to this church, as he does in some of his other letters to other churches, he talks about this. He talks how Jesus' death has not only broken down the barriers between us and God, but smashes every barrier that we might construct between ourselves and others. And again, as we've already been thinking about this morning, that is very powerfully appropriate in a week when our country is so divided. Jesus, through the cross, has broken down every barrier that we might put in place to separate ourselves from others. Barriers of class, barriers of race, barriers of age, barriers of educational differences, even whether we're from Norfolk or Suffolk. Whether we vote leave or remain. When we're in Jesus, these things before him no longer mean anything. Their power to keep us apart is broken. And in Ephesians 2, it talks about Jesus as the one who destroys the dividing walls of hostility. It says that he himself is our peace. And it says, consequently, when we're in Jesus, we're no longer foreigners and aliens, either from God or from each other, but fellow citizens with all of God's people and members of God's household. And Paul confidently states, in him you're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Why? Again, as Anne was saying at the beginning, because we have one hope. We have one faith freely given to us by the grace of our one Father who's adopted us, who has saved us through our one Lord, filled us with his one Spirit, baptized us into one church. Do you know that we are already as united as it is possible to be through Jesus? We cannot be more united than we are. because God has done it all for us through Jesus. And so Paul in Ephesians, a couple of chapters later, in chapter 4, he says, make every effort then to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Maintaining unity does take some effort sometimes, but it's not a human aim that is either kind of sentimental based on our feelings or something that we have to force to produce based on our kind of will and our strength. It's already there. We have to keep the unity of the Spirit. We simply have to live it out in the empowering of God's Spirit. And if we're struggling to do that, then to come to Him and willingly submit our hearts to His heart for us and to ask Him. What does the unity of the Spirit look like? Well, how did Jesus treat others? We keep the unity of the Spirit by serving, by praying for one another, by forgiving one another, by thinking the best of others, by putting their needs above our own, by refusing to gossip or complain about others, by looking for every chance to do good to others, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this kind of unity that the Spirit has produced within us is an incredibly powerful thing. Incredibly powerful thing. And countercultural. So in Jesus, we're united to the Father and united to His family through the Holy Spirit. And that opens up amazing new possibilities for us of discovering life in relationship with God and with one another. And so that brings us kind of back round in a kind of roundabout way to our series then of doing life together. And over the next few weeks, and this is the last overhead slide we will see that's appropriate, we're going to be looking at the DNA of doing life together. DNA is the kind of building blocks of life, isn't it? So we're going to just consider over 3 weeks what the DNA of doing life together is all about. The D, discipleship. N, nurture. A, accountability. So this week we're going to be looking just for a short while at discipleship, at what it means to be a disciple and how that is key for us in doing life together. And then over the next two sessions we're going to look at two key components of discipleship, nurture and accountability. Now you can go to any number of conferences or read any number of books or blogs or websites on how to build the church, but Jesus had one plan and one plan only, didn't he? And that was discipleship. Mike Breen, in a book called Building a Discipling Culture, he says this. He says, Jesus' model for seeing heaven colliding with earth, for seeing the kingdom of God advance in community, for seeing the world put to rights, and to see people becoming Christians, his model was discipleship, period. Just read that again. Jesus' model for seeing heaven colliding with earth, for seeing the kingdom of God advance in community, for seeing the world put to rights and people becoming Christians was discipleship, period. Jesus had such a short time of public ministry, didn't he? Just 3 years. 3 years to fulfill his mission and bring in the kingdom of God in such a way that it might go to the ends of the earth. In just 3 years. How did he do it? Not the way we would have done it, I'm sure. He gathered 12 people to share his life with, to teach, and to apprentice. Yes, he traveled a bit. He spoke to crowds. He did miracles. He healed the sick. But it's estimated from the accounts we have in the Gospels that Jesus may have spent up to half of the 3 years of his public ministry devoting his time to those 12 people he gathered to himself. So confident was Jesus in this method of bringing in his Father's kingdom on earth that his last instructions to his disciples were for them to go and do exactly the same thing. You know the verses very well, I'm sure. Matthew 28, sorry, I haven't got it on the overhead, but I'll read it to you. Jesus' last words recorded in Matthew's gospel to his disciples before he went back to the Father. He says this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus said, just as I gathered you, made you my disciples, now I'm giving you authority to go and do the same. Not just in this nation, but in every nation. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What a wonderful promise. Jesus, who'd spent his 3 years devoting his time to teaching and drawing his disciples along with him. He says, now I'm giving you authority to go and do the same, but I'm still going to be with you. I'm still going to be leading you. I'm still going to be teaching you. He'd promised them his Holy Spirit, hadn't he? To continue to teach them all the things that he had said to them. Jesus didn't say, I want you to go and build churches. He said, I'm going to build my church. But he said, go as my disciples and find those that your Father in heaven is going to lead you to, and then help them become my disciples too, as I continue to disciple you. So what is a disciple? If we're saying this is a key component of doing life together, we ought to ask this question, really. What is a disciple? Is it just a job description for 12 people who follow Jesus? Well, the Greek word for disciple in the scriptures is mathetes, and it means learner. That's as simple as it is, learner. If you're a disciple, you qualify to have one of those white squares with a big L on you. A disciple of Jesus is someone who's committed to learning from Jesus to become more like Jesus. Someone who orients their whole life around becoming a lifelong learner of Jesus. I wonder, is that what my main vision for my life is? I wonder if that's what your main vision for your life is. For everything to be geared up to being a lifelong learner of Jesus. Because that's God's incredible plan for our lives. It's that with his Spirit inside us, transforming us from the inside out and empowering us over time, because it doesn't happen overnight, but over time, we can learn the ways of Jesus, learning to live our lives as he did, doing the sort of things that he did, whilst becoming the sort of person that he is. That's what a disciple means. It's an amazing plan. Do you ever marvel that God has chosen you for this? I wonder if the disciples, during their time with Jesus, ever wondered, Jesus, why did you choose me? Why on earth, out of all the people that you could have chosen, why me? Although, from what we know and read of the disciples, it seemed very often that the opposite was their problem, wasn't it? As they bickered about who was the greatest among them. I wonder if they ever asked Jesus, face to face, Jesus, obviously not in front of the others, but just a quiet moment aside, Jesus, why? What was it you saw? Why? You ever wonder that? Why has Jesus chosen me? I hope if you do wonder, you kind of marvel that you're just thankful and grateful and confident that he has chosen you, and chosen you for such an amazing thing as to be a disciple, a lifelong learner of him, so that you are transformed more and more into his likeness. See, God's plan for his church is not for the church to provide a nice kind of religious experience once a week for people to plug into. Is it? That's not what church is about. God's plan for his church is for us to be an army of disciples who are doing life together, learning from him, to be like him, who then gather other people to learn from Jesus too. To be a disciple who makes disciples. It's been suggested that the church is often made up of people who are either bored or exhausted. That's kind of a bit of a cynical view, but it's been suggested that. And I think if that is the case, and if there are people like that in church, bored or exhausted, then I think it's because they've not understood Jesus' teaching about discipleship. So we're just going to read a few verses from Matthew 11 of Jesus talking about what it means to be a learner, to learn from him. Again, sorry, we haven't got it on the overhead, but if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn to it with me if you like to. It's in Matthew chapter 11. And we'll pick it up from verse 25. It's just five verses. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." The context of this is Jesus has been coming up against opposition from the Pharisees. They've been taking exception to the way that Jesus does things, been kicking against it. And Jesus is saying, "Lord, thank you that, Lord, although these seemingly religious people don't get it, Lord, you've revealed it to my disciples, those who are with me, who are just willing to receive as little children. All things have been committed to me by my Father," Jesus said. "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's Jesus talking about the heart of discipleship and of learning from him. And in these verses, we see at the heart of discipleship, there are two things that Jesus wants to keep in perfect balance. Firstly, there's an invitation. It's an invitation for us into relationship with him, a relationship of love and grace and support and community with those that he is calling to be his disciples. That's one thing, an invitation into relationship. And then secondly, there's a challenge to change. To ask God to transform us from the inside out, from people who were living for ourselves to those living for his kingdom and his glory, to those living on a mission with him. And here in this short statement, Jesus calls us to both. He calls us with an invitation to relationship. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls." There's an invitation, wonderful invitation, into a relationship of grace and love and support and community with Jesus at the center. But there's also a challenge to change, a challenge to be on mission with him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, I had a really good chart here on the PowerPoint. I'm going to do my very best to describe it to you. And it's just a kind of way of helping us think about keeping this balance between our response to the invitation of God into relationship with him, and then that challenge to be on mission with him. So if you can imagine a kind of an axis going that way, it's going to be really hard to imagine, but do your best. Just do your best. Just if you can't, just nod, okay, and encourage me and say, "Yes, Simon, we understand." So at the top, there is high invitation, and at the bottom, low invitation, and then a axis is it's really going to be difficult to explain. Going that way with low challenge and high challenge. So it basically divides up into four kind of quadrants. And we can hear and respond to Jesus' call for us to learn from him in different ways. So we can choose to hear and respond to his call for relationship, but not the challenge. So we have high invitation, high support, but low challenge. And that leads to people being bored. That leads to kind of cozy Christianity. High on support, but low on challenge. Or the kind of the other extreme is that we can hear God's invitation, his challenge to mission, and we can get all excited about that, but we neglect to respond to his invitation to keep coming to him in relationship. So we have high challenge in our lives, but we don't have the support. And then that leads to us trying to do things in our own strength and getting exhausted and burnt out. And then in the other kind of bottom quadrant, there's when we don't respond to anything. We don't respond to the challenge, we don't respond to the invitation, and then that's just apathetic and completely switched off. But then there's the fourth quadrant, where we respond to God's call into relationship with him, that relationship of grace and support and love, and also we respond to his challenge to mission, where we have high invitation and high challenge, and that leads to being empowered disciples. When we read these verses, at first glance, we might initially think, well, actually, Jesus only seems to be inviting us into relationship with him. There's a lot of emphasis here. You know, if you're weary and you need rest, come to me. Learn from me because I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. We can hear that, can't we? We can hear the call to invitation. We can hear the call to love and support and the grace of God. But it's not an invitation from Jesus to those worn out by life to come and put their feet up, to go into early retirement, to an easy life. We only kind of think that if we don't really understand the whole deal with the yoke and what Jesus is talking about with the yoke. And I just want us to think about that for a moment. We might not get it because we don't live in the culture that Jesus lived in and spoke into. Jesus lived in a culture that was very much a kind of a farming culture, and so a lot of the stories and the metaphors and the pictures that he used when he was teaching kind of reflected that. For us, we don't quite have that same sort of frame of reference, do we? But for his audience, a yoke was a first century instrument of hard labor. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Yes, come to me if you're weary and find rest for your souls, but do it by taking my yoke upon you. It was an instrument of hard labor for his listeners. So much so that actually it's a symbol that God uses in the Old Testament to describe slavery. He talks about the yoke of slavery. See, when it was time to plant crops in the fields had to be plowed first, the ground had to be broken up, and so big wooden plows were used to break up the ground, and these were pulled invariably by a team of oxen, and these oxen were kind of joined together, bridled together by a yoke as they pulled. So Jesus is saying, come to me if you're weary and find rest in me. But the way you do it is you take my yoke upon you. Might seem a bit of a contradiction that Jesus asked those who are weary to allow him to put a yoke on them so that they can get rest. The context here is Jesus has invited his disciples into relationship with him. And as he does that, he's modeled kingdom life to them with all the grace and love and affirmation of being in God's community. But as this grows, Jesus is also presenting to his disciples a challenge to change. As he teaches and shows them what life can be like when they bring themselves under God's grace and power. And in Matthew chapter 10, just a short time earlier, Jesus, for his disciples, steps up this challenge significantly. They've been with him as he's taught the kingdom of heaven is near. They've been with him as he heals the sick, as he sets people free. They've seen that. Now, in chapter 10, we read that he sends them out, gives them authority to go and do the same. And then chapters 11 and 12 are like Jesus teaching on the back of this about how they're able to do what he is doing. So he says, come to me and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and find rest for your souls. Jesus is reaffirming, if they needed it, and I'm sure they didn't, because he had shown them what his plan was, that his invitation to all his disciples was not an invitation to do nothing, but an invitation to work with him, an invitation to be on mission with him, not simply to rest, but to find amazing rest as they go on mission with him. The preacher and commentator Phil Moore says this. He says, Jesus wants to train us to be agents of his kingdom who can plough up the hard ground of our world and pave the way for the kingdom harvest. And he wants to teach us to do so under the yoke he gives, so that we can find the work exhilarating instead of exhausting. So this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is God's call on our lives. A lifetime of learning from Jesus to partner with him in bringing in his kingdom, but in relationship with him that balances the hard work with joy and rest in the Holy Spirit that refreshes and strengthens us. This is what Jesus is teaching about discipleship. And it's by grace alone, when we understand that a yoke is a pulling collar for two. Anytime we try and do anything for God in our own strength or determination, we won't be able to sustain it. But we're called into partnership with him by grace alone. It's a pulling collar for two. On his terms alone. As I said, the theme of these chapters 11 and 12 is very much the way the Pharisees are kicking at the way Jesus is doing things. Despite all their kind of religious language and the way they act, they're not willing to simply trust and follow Jesus like little children, unlike the disciples who do and go from strength to strength when they do. It's by grace alone. It's on his terms alone, and it's in God's power alone. Jesus says that this is his yoke. He says, take my yoke on you, because it's exactly what he modeled. Jesus was on mission by God's grace alone. He didn't start things on his own or do things his own way. He said, no, that the Son does nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Jesus only operated in God's power alone. He waited until he was filled with the Holy Spirit at baptism before starting ministry. Why? Because he was totally dependent on the Spirit for empowering. In the culture that Jesus lived in, this is what farmers would do. They would partner a young and energetic ox. Okay? Put your hand up if you think, yes, that describes me. Young and energetic ox. But farmers would do this. They would take a young and energetic ox and they would partner them, they would yoke them with an older, more experienced ox, one who ploughed the field many, many times. Why? Because the younger ox, if it was left to work on its own, would push hard at the beginning of the day, but would use up all its energy and have nothing left for the second half of the long day. But when that young ox was yoked to the older, experienced ox, he was forced to slow down, to learn the rhythm and pace of the working day. He couldn't run ahead. The experienced ox knew what was required, knew what was ahead, and so would set the pace for the younger one. And that would mean that together they were able to keep that sustained pace for the whole day. And then in time, that kind of new, younger, energetic ox would learn and will become more experienced itself. And then the farmer could use that ox to partner with another younger one. And this is the picture of relationship, of discipleship that Jesus calls all his followers to learn from him so that we might help others to do the same. The kind of message paraphrase of these verses is really helpful. Just brings a really helpful picture to this. It says this: are you tired, worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That sounds good, doesn't it? Living freely and lightly. Learning the unforced rhythms of grace. The way Jesus would do things. Jesus has invited us into a relationship of rest and called us to the challenge of partnering with him. Are we switched off because we're responding to neither of those things? Hopefully not. You wouldn't be here if you were. But are you feeling maybe a little bit bored? Because you're responding more to the invitation and less to the challenge in your life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, golly, no, I'm feeling exhausted. But is that possibly because we've forgotten to respond to the invitation to relationship and we're putting all our energies into the challenge of partnership? So hear the call of Christ on your life again this morning. Come to me and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you and find rest for your souls. Just going to wrap things up, but just want to tie this back in with the whole thing of doing life together. I'm particularly thinking about life groups and what we're going to be doing with those after the summer. See, one of the great ways that I think we can respond to Jesus' call on our life to discipleship is by participating in life groups. Our current kind of small group structure, our growth groups, you'll know is going to be ending in July, and we're going to be replacing our growth groups with a kind of 6-monthly program of life groups. On July 17th, that's in about 3 weeks, we're going to be having a life group Sunday. So not the ice cream type, the day of the week type. Sorry, I must be getting near to lunch. I said the words and that was the picture that popped into my mind. July the 17th, we're going to be having a life group Sunday. We're going to be taking some time on the Sunday morning to present all the different life groups that are going to be running from September to February so that we can ask everyone in the church fellowship to think and pray about which group you would like to sign up to over the summer and then attend for those 6 months. We put lots of information about this in the latest In Touch, in the last church letter that went out. So please do kind of remind yourselves of what we've been saying about life groups. Or if you've lost those things, you know, just come and have a word with me. Some of the kind of the life groups that we're going to be running might look quite different from the sort of format of growth groups that we've been running. The emphasis really for us is on learning to do life together. It's about finding natural connection points based around either people, groups of people, or places, or passions, interests, things that we're passionate about. Each group will have a kind of particular focus to it, a particular point of connection. Some will be kind of really focused on prayer. Some will be focused on worship or study or on a particular activity or on a practical training or on outreach. But whatever the kind of focus of each life group, the foundational goal for them all is that together we can as we read last week in Hebrews, spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's what we want to be at the very heart of all our life groups. Whatever the focus is that that's based around, we want to be spurring one another on in love and good deeds. We want to be spurring one another on in discipleship. Just reminding one another, isn't it great that Jesus has called us together to learn from him, to come into relationship with him? How can we do that together? How can we enjoy that to the maximum together? But also reminding ourselves of the challenge that he's called us to and looking at ways, how can we encourage one another in that? How can we experiment and explore that together? How can we encourage one another, help one another in learning from Jesus, learning what it means to apply the gospel into every area of our lives? Life groups are not going to be about just a few experts showing the rest of us how to do it. Okay, although that can be a part of discipleship. Deliberately getting alongside others who are further on in something in God that we long to grow in, and learning from them and copying them and asking them to pass on to us and impart to us what they have and what they've learned. And there may well be opportunities for that too in life groups. But fundamentally, it's not about one or two experts showing everyone else how to do things. Someone said this about discipleship. Discipleship is a relational endeavor depending on broken people living in the grace of God. That was just a really good description. So it's something we do together. It's what Jesus modeled. He brought together a group of people, a small community, to give themselves to one another. But it's about not about one expert and everyone else learning. It's about us learning together. Broken people living in the grace of God, learning from him. Jesus didn't just teach people and teach disciples in a formal learning situation, but as they did life together. As they ate together, as they traveled together, as they relaxed together, as they worshipped and prayed together, as they took what for the disciples must have seemed scary steps of faith together. And I want to ask us to try, as we think and pray into life groups and look at them in the coming weeks, to kind of approach them in the same way. Not just asking, which one do I fancy? Which one will kind of fit in with my timetable? Or which leader do I like the best? But actually, which life group do I think is going to help me learn from Jesus and give me the opportunity to help others to do the same? Jesus calls us all to enjoy his invitation to relationship together while stepping up to his challenge together. And I pray that life groups are going to be a great opportunity for us to do that and to grow in that together. And we've got two more sessions that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at two key components of that. We're going to be looking at nurture, what it means to nurture and care for one another. And then also we're going to be looking at accountability, what it means just to help one another, to spur one another on, to set goals together, just to hear from God together, to take steps of faith together. So that's going to be coming up in the next few weeks. But for today, just want to hear this call of Jesus again to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How? Not by putting our feet up, but by allowing Jesus to place his yoke upon us. He calls us with a high invitation to relationship, but a high call to challenge of partnering with him as well. There is nothing more comfortable, more light, more life-giving than carrying the yoke of Jesus for us. Yes, sometimes it is hard. Sometimes it does take effort. Sometimes we have to push on through. But in that, there is life, there is restoring, there is strengthening, there is joy, and there is hope. Let's stand together and let's pray. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Let's just each one of us respond in our hearts to that call of Jesus on our lives. If you're being honest and you kind of think, well, actually, I feel like I really have been treading water a bit recently in my walk with Jesus. Just listen to his call. And he wants to place his yoke on you afresh. Maybe you're just feeling exhausted and you've been running and running. Just hear his call to come to him and to find rest for your soul. Lord, I thank you for your call on us to learn from you. Thank you, Jesus, for choosing us. Oh, we could never understand why you've chosen us, but thank you that you have chosen us to walk in discipleship with you. Thank you for the amazing provision that you've made for us. This invitation into relationship, Lord, where you've broken down every barrier that kept us apart. You've dealt with it and become our peace. Thank you too for your call on us to partner with you, that we don't just sit and vegetate in you, but you call us into mission with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, help us, I pray, to keep this balance, to keep responding to both these calls on our lives. Lord, I pray as we launch growth groups, life groups, and sign up for them and start attending them, Lord, I pray they would be just such a helpful way for us of continuing to respond to your call on our lives, to encourage one another to do that. Holy Spirit, keep drawing us, keep leading us on as we learn from our Master and our King. We ask, Amen. 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 Please take your seats.